I think it's actually page 1032, but it's close enough. And for those who have their own Bibles, it's Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
It was close. We're carrying on in our series in Luke, and today we're still looking at really who Jesus is in a sense, and how he turned Peter from a fisherman to a fisher of men, and more importantly from a sinner to a servant. And the way the talk will be structured is there's three questions, or three sets of questions I'm going to put to you, and you'll notice on your notice sheet there's one, two, and three. That's your three questions. Let's pray before I begin. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his example to us and for the words that he spoke that we are still reading today. More than that, Lord, we thank you that he died on the cross for our sins, that we might have new life in you. And Lord, I pray that that new life might spring into a new experience for us today as we hear your word being preached. Amen. There's a guy called John Sedgwick, who was a general, a high-ranking army general in the American Civil War, and I think this is the second illustration I've given you so far from the American Civil War. that's what comes to reading lots of stuff from American preachers. Anyway, this guy, General John Sedgwick, on the 9th of May 1864, was directing some troops around some artillery placements, and he noticed that some of them were overlapping in front of those big guns. So he gave a junior an order to shift the troops over to slightly to the left. Now, the Confederate snipers were only about 900 meters away, and the general had been warned earlier that day to keep out of the sector he was now standing in. And as the troops rose to move, the enemy started just sprinkling them with a little bit of fire. As the bullets whistled by, the general said to some of his men who were dodging around trying to avoid these bullets, he said, what, men? Dodging this way for single bullets? What will you do when they open fire along the whole line? I am so ashamed of you. They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. Well, though ashamed, the men continued to dodge around the bullets, unsurprisingly. And the general continued. He said, "I'm ashamed you're dodging that way. They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." Seconds later, he fell forward with a bullet through his eye. It's a slightly amusing but obviously sad story from the American Civil War. The man had been warned not to go in that area. His soldiers were showing him what to do, really, but he was saying, no, they couldn't possibly hit us from this distance. He was doomed by his own professional pride. Now, I've been deeply impressed as well this week. We've been looking at this lease that we've been offered by Home Grange, and some of the lawyers in our congregation have been looking at it, and I've stuck in my two pennies worth, but really all the work's been done by them, and I wouldn't dare contradict them because they know what they're doing, and it's just incredible the advice they can come up with. What do I know to add to that? And I think that's the first thing that strikes us when we read this story about Jesus by the side of the Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret, as it's called here. You see, at the beginning, the crowd are still trying to work out who Jesus is. And they're crowding all around him, pushing and jostling to try and get near the front. Such was the excitement of being near to this incredible new preacher in verse 5, who seemed to speak the very word of God. So the crowd were pressing in. So Jesus spots two boats down near the shore of the lake, and Jesus said, "Here, Simon, come over here a minute. Take me out in your boat a little way from the shore, and I can teach the crowd from there." So Simon Peter took him out, and I suppose anchored a little way away from the beach, and the crowd listened from the beach, and the boat became a floating pulpit for a while. It was a good plan. And I presume that Simon Peter was quite happy to help out, really. He might even have been quite proud to help out. I'm not sure whether Jesus would have wanted to get into my own fiberglass sailing dinghy, which I leave in Hickling Broad, or would have entrusted himself to my own boat handling skills, but I would have been pleased to take him out if he had asked me to. But so far, so good. But verse 4 is when it all starts to go wrong, because Jesus doesn't know when to keep quiet. You see, when he had finished teaching, he didn't say to Simon, "Well, thanks, Simon, that was great, it's a nice boat. Who did the woodwork?" That's the kind of comment you'd expect from the son of a carpenter, wouldn't it? No, he says to Peter, a professional fisherman, probably at least 15 years of fishing experience, he says, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Jesus should have kept quiet, shouldn't he, really? I mean, he was not only telling professionals what to do, but he was getting it all wrong as well. You see, the word for nets here indicates that the nets that Simon Peter and his mates were using that day were sort of nighttime nets. They were made out of some kind of linen, which was visible to the fish during the day, but during the night that wasn't the problem. So, and they were big, and they had to be used in deep water, but they caught a lot of fish. So at least Jesus knew that they were for deep water fishing, because he said, "Let's go out to the deep water." But he clearly didn't realize that, well, they were no good for fishing during the day. What's more, Simon Peter had already been fishing with them, hadn't he? And they hadn't caught anything. So it must have been an unlucky day to go fishing. And Simon Peter was cleaning the nets, wasn't he? So they already cleaned them, which I guess was that kind of chore at the end of the night shift that nobody wanted to do because they wanted to just go home and get home to their beds. And here was Jesus telling the professional fishermen to let down his nighttime nets in the middle of the day when they'd already been cleaned and prepared for the night ahead. And now they'd just get dirty again and have to be cleaned again. And there's still no chance of catching any fish because there's no fish around that day. And in any case, if the fish were around, then they could see the nets because they were made out of this strange linen stuff. So it wasn't a very clever idea that Jesus had. And if I'd been Peter, I would have been very tempted to say, "Look, Jesus, I enjoyed your teaching. Yeah, that was great. And the miracles and all the healing, well, that was pretty good as well. But leave the fishing to me. I've done this before. I'm the professional here." Which makes Peter's response in verse 5 all the more remarkable, doesn't it? And a sign of what the gracious man Peter was. See, Peter says, "Look, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." That, I think, requires real humility, doesn't it, on the part of Peter, to listen to Jesus and to let Jesus into this professional side of his life. And I guess that's my first question for you this morning. Will you listen to Jesus? And more specifically, will you let Jesus into every area of your life, even your professional lives? Or are you just going to keep him for Sunday, for the little bit of religious life that you have? Alex, as you know, has just recently got into the Ranelagh School, a Church of England school, and somebody's already said to him at school, "You know, you don't have to go to church anymore. You've already got in, so there's no need to go to church." And I guess there's a lot of children in that school who keep Jesus just for Sundays so they can get into that school. But there's all other people, more committed Christians, more committed churchgoers who do a similar sort of thing. They keep Jesus for Sundays and they leave the rest of the week for themselves. What are the symptoms of that kind of life? Well, I was just thinking about that, and I guess some of the symptoms might be that, well, people can work alongside you for 6 months or more and then be shocked to discover that you go to church on a Sunday. That's happened to me in the past. Perhaps prayer becomes less and less important, a feature of your life. Perhaps decisions become a simple analysis of personal cost and benefit. Perhaps you're more easily led into stuff by other people that you know is wrong, and conscience only comes into play very occasionally. You see, if you're that type who keeps Jesus only for Sundays, then Peter's position, you would probably almost certainly have said to Jesus, "No, keep out of that. I'm the professional here. Leave this part to me." But look what you would have missed out on. Verse 6. They let down their nets, and they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. You see, Jesus is not just interested in the spiritual sides of our life. He's interested in all areas of life and wants to bless us there. He wants to do that with such overwhelming generosity that we find it as overwhelming as those nets were overwhelmed and began to break under the strain of this bounteous catch of living fish that Jesus had directed them towards. See, it was a miracle, an amazing miracle. And what it did is it revealed to Peter that Jesus had this remarkable knowledge of the natural world, knowledge that neither he nor his fishing friends could possess after all the years of their experience, knowledge that was really divine in origin, as if Jesus actually created the waters and the sea and the fish and actually and everything in it. What a suggestion. Amazing. But if Jesus really did have that kind of knowledge, then it's certainly worth listening to, wasn't he? And that's what Peter, I think, took away from this event. In verse 8, he says, "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord.'" Do you see that? He was merely master before in verse 5, but now he is Lord. It's not a complete profession of faith in terms of Jesus being divine or anything like that. That comes later on in this gospel. But the word Lord and Simon Peter's posture on his knees clearly suggests that Jesus is going to be sovereign. He's going to be Lord over Peter's life from now on. Not just the spiritual bits, but the practical bits, the everyday bits as well. And that, of course, is how it should be for us too. There's a guy called Henry Augustus Rowland, who is a professor of physics at an American university, and once he was called upon to be an expert witness at a trial. And during cross-examination, the lawyer asked him, "What are your qualifications as an expert witness in this case?" And the normally modest and retiring professor replied quietly, "I am the greatest living expert on the subject under discussion." Later, a friend challenged him, expressed surprise at the professor's uncharacteristically immodest response. And Roland answered, "Well, what did you expect me to do? I was under oath." Are we going to be like that in our lives? We might be superficially humble, but when pushed, actually, deep down, do we consider ourselves the world's greatest living experts on how we should live our own lives? Or are we going to be like Peter and admit that, actually, no, there is stuff that Jesus knows about every area of my life better than I do. I'm not an expert on what my priorities should be. I'm not an expert on how to treat other people in every situation. I don't really know how to control those lustful thoughts that keep popping up in my mind. I don't seem to be able to stop short of becoming angry with people. But I'm willing to learn. In short, are you going to listen to Jesus? And are you going to say to him, "Jesus, come. Lord, come and be Lord of every area of my life"? See, to do that, you need a certain kind of humility, the humility to allow Jesus into every area of your life. But there's another type of humility that Peter demonstrates here. And that leads me to my second question, which is, do you consider yourself unworthy to be God's friend? Do you consider yourself unworthy to be God's friend? See, we all like to get close to influential people, don't we? Even if we wouldn't admit it. Although if we are the friend of an influential person, important person, then we're quite likely to admit it, aren't we? I've just had a book dedicated to me. I thought you'd like to know that. It's a very heavy theological tome that very few people are ever going to read. But nevertheless, it's dedicated to me, and I'm very happy about it, written by my best friend at university. So that's great. I thought I'd let you know that. But look again at Simon Peter's reaction here, with this miraculous catch of fish, which starts to get him thinking about who Jesus really is. Verse 8 again, he says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." At first, that seems a crazy reaction, doesn't it? I mean, you could have understood it if Peter had said the opposite. He could have said, "Hey, Jesus, come out with us again. Come and fish with us again. Why don't you become a partner with us in our fishing enterprise? I mean, all you'd have to do is sit in the boat and tell us where the fish are. We'll do all the hard work over here." I mean, Peter's just discovered the world's first echo sounder, isn't he? I mean, that's what he's done. I mean, together they could have made a fortune. But far from wanting to join up with Jesus, Peter realizes that he is actually unworthy to be Jesus' friend. He says, "Go away from me, Lord. You don't want to hang around with people like me. I am a sinner." What kind of special humility does that take to admit that we are sinners? Well, most of you here today, I think, do admit that you are sinners, and that's one of the good things about the Anglican liturgy, that we say the confession every week. It's kind of like sharing the bad news fairly early on in our time together to remind us that the good news is coming, or the good news has come, that the gospel has come, that our sins are forgiven. But maybe some of you struggle with that concept. I mean, it's an old-fashioned word, isn't it? What does it actually mean? Well, here in this context, it just means thinking that we know better than Jesus, desiring to push him out of our lives or marginalize him and keep him for Sundays only. That's sin just as much as the active things that people always assume that we disapprove of. You know, the things like adultery or hatred or lying or stealing. You might not have to admit that type of sin, but you may well have to own up to neglecting the word of God, which Jesus is teaching in verse 5. Or that tendency to push Jesus out to the sidelines. It's sin. And to make sense of the Christian gospel, we have to understand and get hold of this special type of humility, which says with Peter, "Get away from me, Lord. I'm not worthy to be your friend. I am a sinner." It's almost like being a hardworking, car mechanic who comes home with oily hands and greasy overalls and a greasy nose and says to his beautiful wife on the day of the anniversary, who's dressed up specially in the beautiful white dress, and you can only say to her, "No, keep away from me. Don't give me that hug and kiss. Keep away. I need a shower. I need to get cleaned up." Now, I can't convince you to have that kind of humility. I'm not going to follow you around with a notebook and note down every dodgy thing that you do. That would be a waste of time and not very good for our relationship. But I do believe that the Holy Spirit can convince you. And perhaps even now, he is bringing to your mind things that you would rather you hadn't done, or things you would rather that you had done. And it's when you start thinking that way is that you know how Peter felt on that day when he knelt down in that boat, which was about to sink, and full of fish. And knowledge that this guy in front of him had all this authority and knowledge that could only come from the creator of the universe. And he says to him, "Go away from me, Lord. Go away from me." But Jesus didn't go away, did he? He didn't want to join in with Peter's enterprise to make their joint fortunes, but he wants Peter to join him in his enterprise. You see, he invites Peter to become a partner in his mission to reach the world and to bring good news to the poor and to release captives and sight for the blind. Verse 10, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled up their boats on shore, left everything and followed him. And this leads me to my final question. Can you believe that God really wants to use you? Can you believe that God really wants to use you? I mean, it's incredible, isn't it? Because from a worldly point of view, apart from the abundance of fish that Peter now has, everything seems to be going badly for him in this story. First, he's forced to admit that he doesn't know best when it comes to fishing. Secondly, he is driven to confess that he's unworthy to stand in the presence of Jesus, a second-rate fisherman, a second-rate man. What kind of loser is Jesus hanging out with here? Well, the answer is, he's just the kind of man Jesus wants to join him in his mission to the world. You see, the phrase "to catch men" here actually means to catch human beings, men and women, and it also means to catch them alive, not dead or alive, but alive. Alive to a new life, away from the state of hopelessness that they were in before. And who did Jesus want to partner with? Well, he wanted to partner with Peter, someone just like you and me. shortly after accepting the invitation to come and work here, Piers wrote me this letter, which basically went on and on in a way that only Piers could manage, I think, saying how much he's looking forward to working with me as a partner in the gospel. And I found that quite an emotional letter because without, you know, wanting to build Piers up, you know, he wouldn't want that. But I felt it was a privilege to come and work here with Piers and the other guys in the team, but also with all of you here who I'd met during the interview process. What a privilege, a real privilege. But how much more is it for all of us here to be partners in the gospel with Jesus, the Lord over the fish and the sea, the Lord over all creation, as this gospel shows him to be. What a privilege. Can you believe that God really wants to use you? Sometimes we think that's impossible, don't we? Nobody's ever said that to me before. My mum used to use a phrase quite a lot. She used to tell me, I never knew you could do such things. I never knew quite how to take that, really. We might be thinking, well, my teachers thought I would come to nothing, or my employers clearly don't see me as a candidate for promotion. But what does Jesus say? What does he say? Well, he says, come and be a partner with me. Come and be a partner with me in my enterprise, in my mission. Come and be fishers of men. Why? For two reasons. Firstly, there's nothing that you've done in the past that can disqualify you for that role. Because if you put your faith and trust in Jesus and made him Lord of every area of your life, then everything bad or shameful that went before has been wiped clean. The evidence has been destroyed. The bad bits in your personnel file have been put through the shredder. There are no more. Because Jesus died on the cross, so that particular record of your life stands no more. It means that although we may not be worthy to be Jesus' friends in ourselves, in our own rights, he has made us worthy to be the friends of Jesus by dying on our behalf. And that's important to know because one day we will all kneel before Jesus, not inside a boat full of smelly fish. I don't like fish very much, I'm glad to say. But on the final day, we will all kneel before him and have to give an account of our life. But if we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, we have nothing to fear because we are his friends. Nothing can disqualify us from being a partner in the gospel of Jesus. But secondly, there's no lack of knowledge or lack of ability or talents or skills that can disqualify us from taking on our partnership with Jesus. Because he made us. He knows what we are like. He knows what we're capable of, just as he knew exactly where the fish were hiding that this morning. And you know, don't you, from Psalm 139, we are all fearfully and wonderfully made. And we are. God doesn't make mistakes. He made us exactly as he wants us. He made us perfect. Even if we in the world are so blind sometimes that we think God's perfection is lower than our own sense of perfection, what we look for in other people and ourselves. But no matter what we have done, no matter what we know or don't know, or what we can or can't do, if you put our faith and trust in Jesus and respond with the humility that Peter demonstrates here, then Jesus wants us to partner with him in his mission. Doesn't mean that you necessarily have to leave behind your trade or profession as Peter did, but you are being offered that same privileged position to become fishers or men. You need to fish those men and women and friends at school or work or whatever. And Jesus has every confidence you can do it because he's given you his Holy Spirit so that you have the right words to say. And he'll help you to do the things you need to do to make them sit up and take notice. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that a privilege? Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, who really pioneered missionary work in China, was scheduled one day to speak at a large church in Australia. And the leader of the service introduced the missionary in eloquent and flowing terms, and he told them, the congregation, that Taylor had accomplished so much in China, and he presented him to them all as our illustrious guest. And Hudson Taylor stood quietly for a moment and then opened up his message by saying, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master." And even to be the little servant of Jesus is an amazing privilege, isn't it? And like Peter, I think sometimes you just have to stop being afraid. Do you see that in verse 10? Jesus says, "Stop being afraid. Don't be afraid. We just have to stop being afraid and trust in Jesus. Trust him that he will use us to catch others for him. So there you have it, my three questions today. Will you listen to Jesus? Will you let him into the whole of your lives or keep a little part of it for yourself? Do you consider yourself unworthy to be Jesus' friend? And finally, can you believe that Jesus really wants to use you, even you, in his service? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of Simon Peter here. We thank you for his growing faith that made him realize that he is not worthy in himself to be your friend. And yet Jesus reached out to him. Jesus reached out to him as he reaches out to all of us through the cross, having died on the cross once and for all of our sins. If we put our faith and trust in him, they are wiped out, gone, cleaned away. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for that truth. We thank you that it's not us who have to justify ourselves, but we've been justified by Jesus and made into his partners in the gospel. We praise you, Lord. Amen.